Last week we began looking at this passage in the fourth chapter of Luke. I was talking about Jesus' first sermon, how he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, on the Sabbath day. He was there in his hometown as a Nazareth. And it's a privilege to preach in your hometown. I've got to preach in my hometown, in Williamson, West Virginia. And it is a thrill. I might say the reaction was not quite the same for my sermon as it was for Jesus. But as we know from last week, Jesus preached a very short sermon. He read a passage of Scripture from Isaiah saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has chosen me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed and announce that the time has come when the Lord will save his people." He took the scroll, rolled it up, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the people in the synagogue had their eyes fixed on him, and he said to them, "This passage of Scripture has come true today, as you heard it being read." And that was the essence of his sermon. And it says they were all well impressed with him and marveled at the eloquent words that he spoke. They said, "Isn't he Joseph's kid?" And some of you told me after the sermon last week during fellowship time that you read ahead in the scripture passage. I said, "Did you know what happened next?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm going to preach on it next week." No, I didn't actually say that. But those of you who did read ahead next week know that at first the people seemed to be impressed with Jesus' sermon until they asked, isn't this Jesus' kid? And they had a further conversation with Jesus, and things went downhill from there, and they took him outside the city of Nazareth to a cliff where they were planning on throwing him off. William Willimon, one of my favorite preachers, said this, that he had a friend of his. This is a friend of mine returned from an audience with His Holiness the Dalai Lama. "When His Holiness speaks," my friend said, "everyone in the room becomes quiet, serene, and peaceful." Not so with Jesus. Things were fine in Nazareth until Jesus opened his mouth and all hell broke loose. And this was only his first sermon. One might have thought that Jesus would have used a more effective rhetorical strategy, would have saved inflammatory speech until he had taken the time to build trust, to win people's affection, to contextualize his message, as we are urged to do in homiletics classes, preaching classes. No. Instead, he threw the book at them, hit them right between the eyes with Isaiah, and jabbed them with 1 Kings, right to the jaw, left hook, beaten but not bowed. The congregation struggled to its feet, regrouped, and attempted to throw the preacher off a cliff. And Jesus went on his way. Now let me say, this isn't the worst result that a sermon can have. I don't really know a preacher who wants to be dragged out of church and taken to a cliff to be pushed off. But that's not the worst thing that can happen to a preacher. You want to know the absolutely worst thing you can do? Is not drag me out of here and throw me off a cliff. The worst thing that can happen when a preacher preaches is for people to fall asleep. For people to get bored. for people to be looking at their watches, be twisting around. That's the worst thing. At least if they're going to throw you off a cliff, they were listening. At least if they're going to throw you off a cliff, you got a reaction. Now, I'd rather have that happen than for y'all to get bored. Sometimes my sermons have upset people, sometimes because it's, I say stupid things that I shouldn't say. But you know, I hope that sometimes people might get upset with my sermons because I've delivered a hard word from God. Probably that hasn't happened as much as it should. But Jesus gave them a hard word. This season of the Christian year is referred to as Epiphany. It comes from the word of meaning reveal. Jesus revealed himself to his people. But of course, that's not the only revelation that took place. Jesus didn't come just to reveal himself, but he came to reveal us, his hearers. And brothers and sisters, sometimes we don't like to be revealed. But that's what happened in Jesus' sermon and his conversation with his people in his hometown. At first it says they were impressed. But then the reaction was, isn't he the son of Joseph? Oh, and oh, how much meaning there was within and behind those words. Isn't this Joseph's kid? Who does he think he is, coming to give us God's word? We knew him when he was just a little boy in the carpenter shop. We know him. We know his family. Who is he to give us a word from God? And as Jesus pointed out later, that prophets usually aren't honored in their own country. And it's true in all sorts of fields, in all sorts of ways. You know, it's true in the medical world. We always assume that the best doctor is the one that's furthest away. You know? The real specialist is not the one in Rochester, unless it's Rochester, Minnesota, at the Mayo Clinic, or maybe Cleveland or someplace else. We always think it is that the best doctors are the ones that are furthest away. I've even known pulpit committees that kind of look at preachers that way. You know, you're looking for a new preacher for your church? Go out of state. That's where the best ones are, not the ones around here in our area. They even say that this is true in Africa with witch doctors. It's assumed that the best witch doctors are the ones furthest away. I don't know if there are any witch doctors left in Africa, but that was the belief. It's not someone close by. And then Jesus, not wanting to leave well enough alone, kind of starts rubbing their nose in it. This kind of looking at geography can be a very complicated sort of thing. Even though we think the best prophet, the only prophet, is the one from far away, that the best doctor might be in the community furthest away, or the best preacher, we still have this kind of feeling about ourselves that we, people like us, are the best. And those who are different, are foreign, who are other than we are, they just don't quite measure up. And then Jesus, kind of knowing, you know, what's going on in their hearts, says to them, "I'm sure that you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself.' You will also tell me to do here in my hometown the same things you heard were done in Capernaum. I tell you this," Jesus added, "a prophet is never welcomed in his hometown. Listen to me. It is true that there were many widows in Israel during the time of Elijah, when there was no rain for 3.5 years and a severe famine spread throughout the whole land. Yet Elijah was not sent to anyone in Israel, but only to a widow living in Zarephath, in the territory of Sidon, in Gentile territory. And there were many people suffering from a dreaded skin disease who lived in Israel during the time of the prophet Elisha. Yet not one of them was healed, but only Naaman, the Syrian, the Gentile." What's Jesus trying to get at here? And trying to get at in his whole ministry? The preacher Richard W. Wing talked about wrestling with this very question. This question of why Jesus offended so many people so quickly in his ministry. He was sitting down at his computer, at his word processor, thinking about this, of why Jesus offended so many people. And he says that the answer was at the top of my screen. My word processing instructions at the top read, "Drag the margin boundaries on the ruler." If you look at your word processor on your computer screen, you might get a similar message. Drag the margin boundaries on the ruler. You know, that's a pretty good way to sum up Jesus' whole ministry, is he kept trying to drag the margin boundaries. The people of God, they tried to keep the margin boundaries pretty small. God loves me, and people like me. And they could point to a whole host of people that they considered to be outside the bounds, outside the margins of the people that God cared for. It might be people of different races. It might be people with different religious views. I'm sure the Sadducees looked down on the Pharisees, and the Pharisees looked down on the Sadducees. It might be people who just weren't good people like we are. You know, the sinner people, the people who don't wash their hands on the Sabbath, the people who don't come to synagogue on the Sabbath, the people who work on the Sabbath, the people who don't eat the things that we eat. They don't observe all of the rituals that we observe. You know, on Sunday morning, they're all doing someplace else. You know, those terrible people that went to the karate match today, rather than being in church. But we know God's people, they're a small, select group. And we're it. You can see how few of us there are here. But everybody else, outside these boundaries, they are not in the sphere of God's love. But Jesus kept moving the bounds out. He says to his people in Nazareth, "Do you think that you're the only ones God cared for? Haven't you read the Bible? I thought you were a people of the book. Well, don't you see how Elijah raised the son of the widow of Zarephath? How he cured Naaman the leper, who was a Syrian? You have got to expand the bounds of God's love. He would include many more people in his kingdom than you would think." And they got mad. They got upset. And they took him outside the town to throw him off a cliff. You know, this kind of foreshadowed all of Jesus' ministry. You know, later, 3 years later, they took him outside of town to a cliff too, called Golgotha, called Calvary. But that was the direction his ministry was headed from the very beginning. He was on a walk to Calvary. And Jesus said, "If you would follow me, you've got to go on that same walk. And you've got to do that walk in the same way that I do it." Maybe you've heard the story of Ruby Bridges. I had not. I understand there was even a Walt Disney movie that was made about her. And the movie was titled Ruby Bridges. It was a story of a 6-year-old African-American girl who was the first person to integrate the schools in New Orleans. Every day, the federal marshals would escort her to her school. And all along the sidewalk, you could see people who were yelling and cursing and harassing this little 6-year-old girl as she went to the school. Robert Coles, a noted Harvard psychiatrist, volunteered his time to work with young Ruby, to kind of help her through this experience when there was not only so much attention that was directed her way, but when there was just so much hatred and scorn that was directed to her. He was concerned, as others were concerned, about how she was handling this. To be a 6-year-old girl and to be the object of such public scorn and hatred. And so he would talk with her every day when she came home from school. On the news one night, he noticed her walking up the sidewalk, and the people were screaming and throwing things. But suddenly she stopped and said something and started backing down the sidewalk. Then the marshals picked her up and took her into the building. Now this puzzled Robert Cole. What's going on here? Why did she back up on the sidewalk? And what was she saying? What was she saying to the marshals when they picked her up and carried her to the school. Why did she back up? And so that night, he asked her, "Why did you back up?" Asked her what she said to the marshals. She said, "I was not talking to the marshals." He said, "Yes, you were. I saw you on the news, and I saw your lips moving. You were talking to the marshals." She said, "I was not talking to the marshals." "Well, what were you doing?" She said, "I was praying for those people who were hollering at me. I had forgotten to pray, and I was trying to go back and pray for them as I walked to the school building." Cole shook his head and said, "You were praying for the people who were screaming at you?" She said, "Yes. My mama taught me that when people speak mean of you, you pray for them, just like Jesus prayed for the people who spoke mean of him." To be a follower of Jesus is to follow behind him on the way of the cross, on the way to Calvary. And it's to walk like Jesus, who could say, even on Calvary, even there when he was the object of their scorn, as he had been ever since his ministry began, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, to walk the way of the cross and to walk it in such love and with those people that God has put around us. If you would like to follow in Jesus' way and do it the way he did it, we invite you to come forward and make your desire known publicly. As we stand together and join in singing hymn number 297, "Beneath the Cross of Jesus."